So we are still going through 1 Corinthians. We are nearing the end, but we are not quite there yet. There is still a great deal of instruction that Paul has been writing to the church at Corinth, and we have been taking the letters of Paul and applying them as well to Life Church. There's not a whole lot of difference between Corinth and Athens. There was a lot of craziness going on there. There was a lot of discord. There was a lot of confusion. And that still remains in the world today, but Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church, instructing them on how they should conduct themselves, not only in the culture and in the world, but also in public worship when they would gather together. There was a strong influence of the culture that would be pressing in on the people because that's what they came from. It's one thing to come out of the world, but the question is, how long does it take to get the world out of you? So Paul began to write this to the church for instruction. And so we press into it this morning. We're going to be in chapter 14. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. There are 40 verses in here. We're not going to cover all that today. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. But we're going to read the first 12 verses, and we'll see if we get past verse 1. We'll see. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I'm reading ESV, by the way. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner as to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. All right. Now, the goal for me is to take this at plain-faced meaning and expound on this text really as it is. And I like to seek to do that with all passages that are preached. But also in this, I want to set aside any particular prejudice that I might have of my own, and even any that you might have. And let's look at it for what we see. So as with that mind, we will launch into 1 Corinthians 14. Now, fundamental to all that is being said in this chapter is this question. This is the question. What does it mean to be spiritual? That's the primary focus of Paul in this chapter right here. What does it mean to be spiritual, and what is the evidence of being spiritual? It's a good question to ask, and they're asking it. Now, those questions, when asked correctly, they lead to the people of God being in realms of increasing usefulness. When you ask that question in the right way, it can lead to an increasing usefulness as the people of God. But that same question, when asked and answered wrongly, it can very easily lead to confusion and discord. What does it mean to be spiritual? How do I attain it? What is the evidence of being spiritual? And these chapters that we've been reading and studying through for some time now, chapters 11, 12, and now 13 and 14, they point to the fact here that these Corinthian believers, in seeking to answer this question and the nature of spirituality, what they considered was this key characteristic, this primary focus of spirituality, was in a spiritual gifting of talking, i.e. prophecy in tongues. So for them, they thought to be considered really spiritual, you had to either prophesy or speak in tongues. To them, that was the measure to mark your apex of spirituality. That's how they answered the question. And as a result of people speaking in this particular way, it led folks to believe and led people to assume that that's got to be the crowning evidence of spirituality, one's ability to prophesy or to speak in tongues. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, he points out to the Corinthians that for them to maintain that tongues really serves as this high form of spirituality, and it marks the quality of their gatherings together, is actually a display of the measure of their immaturity. And he says this in verse 20 of chapter 14, smack dab in the middle. There are 40 verses, and he says this at verse 20. Here's what he says. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Don't be children in your thinking. You're displaying this measure of immaturity by placing this hierarchy in a place where it should not be. As we approach this chapter, I want to give you this quote by Jim Packer. Here's what he says, and I want you to really hear this. He said, "This is an area of study where dogmatism is unwise and where spiritual sensitivity is vital." I'll read that one more time. "This is an area of study where dogmatism is unwise and where spiritual sensitivity is vital. Dogmatism is defined as to lay down principles as incontrovertibly true. Basically saying that what I'm saying here, what I'm believing, what I'm standing on is the way it is. It's absolutely true. There's no way around it. There's no flexibility. There's no bendability. There's nothing. An example of dogmatism that we believe as Christians is that Christ died and rose from the dead. That is considered dogma. In other words, if you don't believe that, then you're not going to be a very solid Christian. If you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, then this just ain't really going to work out for you. So that is dogmatism for us. That is what we believe. That is what we stand on. That is firm. Now, to say that Christians can't eat pork, that is not dogmatism. And I'm glad it's not. Now, there are best practices, right? If you got high blood pressure, when you eat pork, your gout start acting up or something, then you ought to stay away from pork, okay? But other than that, bring on the bacon, right? So that is not a dogmatic belief, but Christ raising from the dead absolutely is. And so Paul is saying here, Jim Packer is saying here, in light of what Paul has written, you got to be careful about dogmatisms in these areas here that we're talking about this morning. The spiritual sensitivity is absolutely vital. Now, there are extreme dogmatic beliefs when it comes to tongues. There are extreme opposite ends. On one end, there is the belief that there is absolutely no possibility of the existence of tongues today. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's absolutely irrelevant. That's one extreme. Then there's another extreme on the opposite end that says this is the absolute apex of spirituality. Right? You don't know what it really means to be a Christian or to be in Christ or to fully experience something unless you're speaking in tongues. And between these two extremes, in the middle is all manifold types of confusion. So what we're trying to figure out, what is this? What does it even mean? And not many people want to talk about it because we look at passages like these and we go, next. Let's go back to the love chapter. Can we go back to chapter 13? But see, the love chapter precedes this chapter for a reason. Paul wrote all of that to get us ready for this. He didn't write an entire chapter on love, and I didn't preach for weeks on end about love for us to get here and just talk about it but not use it. That's not the point of it. How do you know you're walking in the type of love that we've been teaching and preaching on? How do you know? Well, you know when it's tested. You know if you got that kind of love, this unconditional agape love, you know you got it if it is tested. Love untested is like somebody coming to me and bragging about their athletic skills, but they never get on the field. I don't know what you have and what kind of skills you got unless I see you tested on the field. That's the way that I know you have it. Chapter 14 is the test. It is the test. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 14 and you read it over and over and you read it over again and you read it one more time, because it's going to take about that many times, what you'll find is that a number of words begin to stand out. As you're reading it, a number of words begin to stand out. And from those words emerged this theme that Paul clearly emphasizes. He's clearly emphasizing something here. And that theme is centered around this word edification. This word edification, that's just a fancy word that means building other people up. That's a theme that we see running through this entire chapter, is edification and building up. Building up the people around you, building up the church. The church is not the brick and mortar. The church is the heart and souls of men and women. It's building them up. See, in verse 4, he said, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So he says, I wouldn't mind if you spoke in tongues, but I would rather you have prophecy, because the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 12, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. There it is again. Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. What Paul says here, and he emphasizes here, is this. If the people of God at Corinth are going to be built up and edified, then instruction that is understandable needs to be provided. Why? Because I cannot be encouraged by what I don't understand. You can't. If you don't understand it, how are you going to benefit from it? How are you going to be built up by it? Many of us have been in this situation before, and you college students are there now, right? You go to that class, let's say it's advanced organic chemistry. Whew, that's the reaper right there, I'm telling you. You go into advanced organic chemistry and you sit down in the class first day, and the professor plops this book down and he just starts going on about all this stuff you have no clue about. And he's talking and he's talking and he's talking. And what you don't do is you go, wow, that was an amazing experience. I have no clue of what he said. I have no clue of what we're doing, but I'm excited to come back tomorrow. You're not going to say that. You're going to call home and be like, Mom, I'm done. I can't do this. Because you don't understand. You're not going to be encouraged by that. You're not going to be edified by that if you don't have a clue of what's going on. You just won't. Same idea that Paul's stressing here. He's not saying that tongues is bad. But what he's doing is he's emphasizing this edification and understanding. That's what he's emphasizing. Now, when you read this context here, is very clear that Paul is addressing public worship. Okay, when he's talking to the church at Corinth there, he's talking about their public gathering. He's talking about public worship. So you got to keep that in mind when you're thinking of the context in which Paul is writing. He's talking about public worship. And Paul, he makes it very plain that the point in public worship is not just personal experience in the Spirit. It's not just a personal experience alone. We want that. I want you to have a personal encounter with the Lord. I want you to have a personal experience with the Lord. I want him to speak directly to you, but also it's about the building up of the people around you. It's not just about you, but it's also about those around you, and how can we build up one another? That's a fundamental element of what it means to come to worship. There are many who have come to me, and I've had conversation with folks about public worship and coming to church, and they say, I don't really feel like I need to come to public worship. I don't really feel like I need to be here. Now, why do they say that? Well, they say that because they feel like public worship is really just about a personal experience. Again, I want you to have a personal experience with God. But you can't avoid all the people around you to get to him. You can't just walk past everybody and say, hey, bye, I'm going to God. There's people around you for a reason. God places us in the context of public worship for a reason. We stress membership for a reason, being connected to a local church for a reason. Because the edification that you receive isn't just limited to the sermon. That's a portion of it. But it's not just limited to this 35, 40 minutes. It's also found in the hand you shake. It's found in the necks that you hug, in the conversations that you have, in the prayers that are offered on your behalf, and the opportunities that you have to serve. But oftentimes, church is treated like a doctor's office. And we go because we got an issue going on. We tell the doctor what the problem is. They give us a little something for our fix. And we go, all right, I'll schedule an appointment in the next 3 months. I'll see you when I'm hurting again. It's oftentimes how we treat the church. It's not that we come solely seeking to slip in and to slip out, but we come with the intention of being edified ourselves and edifying those around us. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. That's why the way in which we sing matters. The way in which we greet people, it matters. The way in which we listen to the word preached and proclaimed, it absolutely matters. This is fundamental to understanding chapter 14. Now, the fact that Paul, he deals with two particular gifts out of all the gifts that he's mentioned, and we see many in the previous chapters, there's many scattered throughout the New Testament. But he's apparently spending spending time on these two gifts, so that's got to mean that those two are hot-button topics, that they're causing some issues. So Paul, he centers and focuses on these. Now, in verse 1, this statement here is going to sum up Paul's position on the entire matter. The first thing he says is pursue love. Pursue love. Love. Now, your Bible, it might say followed the way of love, but a better translation of that Greek word, doikete, is pursue. Pursue love. Pursue the way of love. To pursue means to hunt or to pursue with devotion. To pursue love. That's why I like that word pursue versus the word follow, because there is a difference between the two. There's a difference between following and pursuing. Many of you have had this experience, right? Driving down the road. All of a sudden, boys in blue. They get behind you. Now, you get a little nervous. You make sure everything's good. Your seatbelt's clicking, all that stuff. Mirror's good. You ain't got no phone in your hand. Or if you do have it, you just put it down here, you know. You're supposed to do that. I do it. Sorry. But it's one thing if they are following you, okay? You might be a little bit nervous, but they can turn off at any point if they're following you. But it's different if they're pursuing you. Isn't that right, Mr. Wes? Isn't that right, Andy? It's a little different if they are pursuing you. Why? Because they're not going to stop till they get you. That's the difference. See, it's one thing to follow Christ, and that's good if we understand truly the meaning of following him. But it's another thing to pursue him. To pursue love. I'm not going to stop till I get it. Pursue the way of love. The tense in which he speaks here is that of a continual practice. You have to continually do this. You don't just capture love one moment and you got it. You have to continually pursue it. Here's what we keep at the forefront of our minds about every decision, about every ministry, about every opportunity. Is my doing this pursuing the way of love? Is it pursuing the way of love? The same pursuit of the lion for the gazelle is the same way that I'm hunting down love. It's this hunt. It's this pursuit. Now, will God gift those whose motive is not love? Yes, he will. Which is why this stuff gets a little confusing, because like, why would God use a man or a woman who is clearly in it for their own self-exaltation? Why? Here's why. Because it's about God. And God will do what God will do. People's narcissism or their sinful nature, it does not stand in the way of God being God. It doesn't. And it gets at us when God powerfully and profoundly uses people, and it seems that they're not the ones. It seems like they're in it for their own selfish gain. It seems like they're in it for money or for fame, and they're not walking humbly before the Lord. It gets at us. It messes with us. But if anything, it shows that we're still on this merit system of grace. It still shows us that they shouldn't have it because they didn't deserve it. But here's the reality. Neither did you. Neither did I. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. They don't deserve it. But it's not about merit. It's about the grace of God and how He can cover us even in our weakness. And God can still use broken men to accomplish His perfect will. I'm an example. Now, the second part of verse 1, he says, and earnestly desired the spiritual gifts. Now, everybody who is a believer, who is a disciple of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has gifted you with gifts, with spiritual gifts. And part of what we've been doing here recently in one of our life groups, they did a spiritual gifts test, and it's awesome to find out where am I gifted at, how can I use that for the body of Christ and the building up of the church. And Paul, he relates the church to the physical body. Spiritual gifts to the members of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he said, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We studied that in verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. So God has gifted you as his son or daughter with spiritual giftings. And you should seek those out, you should find those out, and you should put those to work. Let me gently press here for a second. Maybe you find your spiritual life and your Christianity to be boring. And I'm here to suggest to you this morning that maybe it's boring because you're more of a spectator than a participator. Maybe it's that you've been gifted with certain things, but you're not using it. The boringness is not God's fault or the church's fault. It's you're sitting on your hands. And God wants to use you profoundly. So, especially that you may prophesy is the latter part of verse 1. So, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, we need to understand this in light of the interplay between prophecy and tongues, because that's what Paul's talking about here in this chapter. See, throughout the whole chapter 14, the issue that they were raising is which one is superior. Paul clearly says here that prophecy is. That's what he says. So what then is prophecy? What is it that we are asking God for when we're saying prophecy? So let's define our terms for the sake of clarity. Leon Morris, and we've quoted him before, this is what he says. He says, what Paul refers to here denotes something like our preaching. We're defining prophecy. What Paul refers to here denotes something like our preaching, but it is not identical with it. It is not the delivery of a carefully prepared sermon, but the uttering of words directly inspired by God. Now, I bring that quote out because I believe it needs consideration. Many of us have been brought up believing that prophecy solely equals preaching. That's one angle. That it solely equals preaching. Prophecy equals preaching. But as soon as you say prophecy equals preaching, you have an immediate problem. Because then you got everybody in the Corinthian assembly that they're supposed to all of a sudden then becoming preachers and teachers. If prophecy equals preaching, then everybody should be desiring to be a preacher or teacher. And clearly, God, that's not his purpose. He's not gifted everybody with the ability to preach or teach. I've had many of you come up to me and say, Pastor Nolan, I'll do anything. Just don't ask me to get up there and read and say nothing. Please. I'll serve, I'll greet, I'll do whatever, but don't ask me to come up there because it just ain't my thing. Now, I can tell if you're just nervous and just don't want to do it, or if you really, really, it's just not your gift thing. If you're nervous, I'm going to call you up here anyway. All right, we'll work through that. But if it's not your gifting, then I'm not going to press you into that because God hadn't gifted everybody to do that. Now, if you say that prophecy is simply inspiration from on high, then you run the risk of confusing your inspiration with his. Amen. See, if I don't like you, then it's really hard for me to give you a prophetic word that God's going to bless you. I'm probably not going to give you that word. Instead, I'm probably going to say something more like, I will stretch out my hands against you and destroy you. Thus said the Lord. I got to add that part. That's probably where my train of thought is, if I don't really care for you. So it's not simply this inspiration that we pull from out of the air. So if we say that prophecy is not uniquely preaching, and it can't be summarized simply as preaching, but it's something like it, there are aspects of it, then how in the world do we define prophecy? What is Paul saying here? Well, this is what I think is here. This is what I think Paul's saying. Eagerly desire to be able, as a result of God's gifting in your life, to bring the truth of the Word of God to bear upon the fellowship in which we worship. At the level of teaching, perhaps, but more than that, at the level of all of the one another's that we see in New Testament instruction. There are a lot of one another's that we see in the New Testament. There are over 59 accounts where there's a one another tag to it. There's be at peace with one another, love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another. And so what I see is a relational aspect being worked out when it comes to prophecy, so that we have a prophetic dimension to our relationship with one another. So let me break this down even further. Someone comes to you and says, can I meet with you? Can we go grab lunch? Can we go grab coffee? I want to talk to you about my life. I want to talk to you about where it's going. I'm confused. I don't know which decisions I should make. I'm at a roadblock here. I need some help. Can you meet with me? In that conversation, Christian, we need to have some kind of prophetic nature to our response. We need to have a thorough working knowledge of the scriptures so that we can bring the scriptures to bear upon the circumstances presented to us in such a way that it is helpful for the one who needs help. We need to have a thorough working knowledge of the scriptures. Not that we are bringing words that come out of the air and are divorced from scripture. You don't do that. Any prophetic thing that is spoken over you that does not line up with scripture is not prophetic. It is demonic. It's got to line up with holy writ. It has to line up with scripture. If there are no cases for you leaving your wife, I'm not going to say, well, you know, there was a good-looking girl that was you was talking to. Maybe you ought to leave your wife for her. No. That's not the Bible. That's not scripture. There's nothing that I can instruct you in that would cause you to violate your relationship with God or violate your relationship with somebody else. It's not scripture. It is not prophetic. So we don't bring these words out divorced from scripture that allow us to talk and to go on and on with this advice, but we're talking with our Bibles closed. That's not what we do. But the point of this is to become so biblical in our frame of reference that we speak in a way that clarifies what the Lord has already said. That's what we do. Some people say that prophesying is not foretelling, it is forthtelling. But when you read the scriptures, it's both foretelling and forthtelling. If God makes you, as it were, a prophet, then guess what? You actually can tell the future. What can you tell about the future? Well, you can tell the non-Christian that you're going to rub shoulders with tomorrow that it is appointed to man once to die and then comes the judgment. That is what will happen. That is the scripture. That is the future. That same non-Christian, they believe perhaps that when they die, they just cease to exist. They just go away. But see, your prophetic element applies a truth from the scriptures that enlightens them on their journey. See, the Christian of all people, they can speak to the world about the way the world is going, because that person, they're going to be like, man, this world's so jacked up and so many things are happening and folks are getting shot up and killed and there's chaos and there's all kind of just stuff going on in this world and it's messed up. And how are we going to know how this all ends up? And you say, I know what's going on. I know how it's going to end, and I know who wins. That is the scripture. That is foretelling. That is prophetic. You begin to continue that conversation on, and the person says, well, what are you, some kind of prophet? And you say, well, since you brought it up, yes, I am. Because I want you to know that all creation groans in waiting for the Son of God to return. And they ask you, well, where did you get that from? And you tell them, I got it from my Bible. That's where I got it from. I got it from Scripture. I got it from what God has already said. Now, as I close here, in looking at this, and this was a long introduction, but I got to do that in order to get us set up for what is to come. The focus here is Paul saying, listen, it's about edification. It's about building up those around you. That's what it's for. That's what it's about. It's about pursuing the way of love. Pursue the way of love. You hunt it down. You remain relentless towards it. You've got to pursue it. I think Hebrews 10, 24, 25 really sums up everything. The writer here says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. To love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together. Why should we not neglect to meet together? Because I need the encouragement that you offer. Because I've been listening to myself all week, and my own voice has been reverberating off the walls. I need to hear somebody else tell me, just keep on keeping on. I need to hear somebody else tell me that, man, you need to be stirred up to love. You need to be stirred up to good works. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep on pressing. I know that it's hard. I know that you're hurting. I know that you're aching. But let me spur you on. We can't neglect to meet together. As it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, there's another one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near, and Christ will split the sky. But even if he does not return in this lifetime, all of our days are drawing near. Death is there. My grandfather used to say all the time, my dad said all the time, life is uncertain, but death is sure. But as we are here in fellowship and a community together, let us spur one another on as we see the day drawing near. To love, to good works. For the edification of ourselves and the edification of us as believers. We need one another. If you're doing what God calls you to do and you're going out into this world and this culture, this is something you cannot miss. Being in the fellowship of other believers, encouraging you, building up your heart and your soul and spurring you on, this is something that you say, I've got to have. I've got to be in community. I've got to be in fellowship. I've got to be connected, even outside of the Sunday morning 10 o'clock service. Got to be connected because I want to be edified and I want to pursue love. That's what Paul is saying in the very onset of this chapter and throughout the entirety of it. said, yeah, prophecy and tongues are there. But the principle for the both of those and every other spiritual gift is pursue love. Because you can't go wrong with that. You can't go wrong with that in pursuing love. And the greatest thing that happened to me was that love found me. And love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Christ, he came after me. I felt worthless, when I felt dirty, when I felt ashamed. Christ in his love was so persistent. Persistent enough to demonstrate what true love looks like by way of sacrifice on a cross. He did that for you. Now, can we sacrifice our own selves and our own wills and our own wants and desires for those around us? Let's stand. As we close this morning, I encourage you, church, find ways to build each other up. Find ways to edify one another. Find ways to help each other pursue this love. Because we are a church. We are connected. Many different backgrounds, many different races, different ages. Those that are seasoned in life and those that are just getting started on this journey, as Donovan holds a baby. Think about those that are everywhere in between. Grade school, high school, college, graduate school, doctorate programs. Young families, young kids, empty nesters, the retired. We're all represented here this morning. The best thing that we can do is edify each other and help each other pursue love. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for your word, for the scriptures, Lord, as we continue to press into this in weeks to come. God, may you be glorified in it. Lord, may you help us to do this. For we are thankful that the Holy Spirit resides inside of us. You are not just temporarily taking up residence. You don't go on vacations, but you are here with us, Emmanuel. So I'm thankful for it, Lord Jesus. If there's anybody here, as I continue to pray, you don't know Christ, you've not surrendered to Jesus, that is where it all starts. Saying, Jesus, I want to stop running. I submit myself to you today. Help me to do this. I don't want to just pursue good traits and good characteristics and morality. Morality doesn't get us in heaven. Only the blood of Jesus. So God, may that reality hit all of us this morning. If that's you this morning, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to have a conversation with you, but I just need to know who you are. As a sign of obedience, just raise your hand. Just saying, today's the day. Surrender to Jesus. So, Father, encourage the church, God, as we continue on this journey. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of this song.